Welcome back to the second hour here on Catholic Answers Live. We had a wonderful time talking about faith and film in the first hour. In this hour, we can talk about almost anything you want to talk about. It's an open forum. My guest is the Director of Apologetics, Tim Staples. So if you have questions about the Catholic faith, feel free to give us a call. The lines are already filling up, both here domestically, and we got international callers. If you are from outside of the contiguous United States, we'll get you ahead in the line. The number is 888-318-7884. Before we get to callers, though, Tim, I wanted to get your thoughts on a story that I've covered, actually. I've been starting to do videos for my podcast, The Council of Trent, and so I've been making these. There's some things that just happen in the news so fast I can't get to them on my podcast, so I've made short videos to address them, and we've shared these on Catholic Answers social media. And I wanted to get your take. There is a church in Redding, California, the Bethel Church. It's a charismatic mega church. Thousands of people go there. And last Saturday, a daughter of one of the worship leaders, the musicians from the church, her name is Olive. She was 2 years old. It's very tragic. Yeah. She stopped breathing and she passed away and they were unable to resuscitate her. And she's at the Shasta County Coroner's Office still. But the church, this has been on religious media and mainstream media, the church has been very vocal about a campaign to pray to raise Olive from the dead. And they've said, you know, the Bible promises you will cast out demons, you shall raise the dead. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you just have enough faith, and they've said things like no more powerless Christianity. If we pray, this will happen. And I talk in my video how the pastor at Bethel Church has said things that if you aren't healed from prayer, that is not God's fault because God will always heal someone.
Oh, boy.
And that is, that to me just seems like it's a recipe for the destruction of faith and the resurrection of anything.
Yeah, as you know, Trent, I come from a background of the Assemblies of God and Pentecostalism, and I got into that stuff for a time. But even while I was in the Assemblies, I got out of it. And part of it was experience, not just the theology of it, but just seeing people. I saw personally, I'm thinking of one woman in particular who lost her faith over this very kind of thing. Believe and you'll be healed. And she believed and believed. And I can remember she kept coming forward and praying and praying. And it didn't happen. And she ended up leaving church. And we didn't see her again. Actually, I saw her once a few months and she avoided me and walked away. I mean, this is a this is a dangerous error because, yeah, we believe God heals. And we have, there's a wonderful book by Tan, that's published by Tan Books.
Father Hebert's book on the saints who
Have raised the dead.
Yeah,
and it documents, I mean, there have been almost 400 examples over 2,000 years of saints who have raised the dead.
Eusebius quotes St. Irenaeus saying there are people who have been raised from the dead and are still with us to this very day.
Exactly. So we as Catholics believe that is possible. In fact, with all, with God, all things are possible, as Scripture says. But as you rightly said, you know, miracles are not the ordinary. They are extraordinary. They don't happen all the time, and they're not the norm.
Yeah.
And that's the problem, is when it's presented as the norm, because Mark 16, 17, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, it also says they'll take up serpents, and if they bite them, it won't hurt them. And that happened with St. Paul, but
it doesn't happen to everybody.
And yet we have people who go out and let snakes bite them, and they invariably die. Well, not invariably, but often they die as a result. So we cannot be presumptuous. We have to remember that God is sovereign, and God can say no, as he did with St. Paul famously in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 and following, where St. Paul, the great St. Paul, asked three times for the Lord to remove what he called the thorn in his flesh, and our Lord said no, because God had a purpose for that.
My grace is sufficient.
That's right. And Paul says, I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may dwell within me. So, I mean, in that example, Paul got the answer at the back of the book. It was revealed to him precisely why God allowed that whatever it was to remain, even though Paul didn't want it. It was, as Paul describes it, he said, lest I be exalted because of the abundance of the revelations that I have received, God allowed this thorn in the flesh for the purpose of keeping him humble. We don't always get a revelation from God, right, Trent, that tells us exactly why God is saying no. Mm-hmm. And that's where the problem comes in. We walk by faith. And often, you know, we don't have that revelation. And in those cases, as I said in my personal experience, I've seen people will lose their faith. So we would say caution to our brothers and sisters that are involved in that situation. Remember, God is sovereign.
So we have comfort in our faith, but not false hope.
Yes.
In fact, let's go to a caller before we go to the break. We have Jude from Germany. I want you to stay on the line because this question perfectly dovetails what you and I are talking about.
Yes.
Let's go to Alan, who is calling us in Portland, Oregon. I think the question he has is going to fit very nicely into exactly what we're talking about right now. Yeah. Alan, are you with us?
Yes, thank you.
Sure. What's your question for Tim?
Thanks for taking my question.
Yes.
So I've been a Catholic for a few years now, and I still don't quite have it in my head. I have my head wrapped around.
Right.
How?
By the way, welcome to the club. There are a lot of things that we will never get our minds completely wrapped around the side of heaven. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
There we go. How suffering can be offered up? I hear the phrase, offer it up,
right,
or even another phrase I like, offer it up, buttercup.
Yes. I haven't heard that one.
I don't understand what God does with that, or
right,
how that can function as something usable.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, great question, Alan. And I think
I'm going to hang up and listen on the radio then, if that's okay.
Sure.
Sounds good. Sure. Well, Alan, I always like to begin with Christ, because he is the ultimate example of what we're talking about here. How does it work that Jesus could suffer 2,000 years ago and that be applied to my life? Well, we know from sacred scripture that he is the one sacrifice because of the fact that he is a divine person with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. He is the only person in the universe, according to the revelation that we've been given. God could have saved us in any number of ways, but according to the revelation that God has given to us, he is the one person in the universe that can reconcile us to God. And why is that? Because we've committed sins that have separated us, not just a smidgen, but infinitely from an infinitely holy God. And so because he is God, he has the ability to make a propitiatory sacrifice. That is a sacrifice that is able to satisfy the infinite holiness of God. He's God. But he also, as man, fulfills a couple of more essential characteristics. If we're talking about being reconciled to God in accordance with the revelation we've received, and that is he's a man. Now, why is that important? Well, number one, as God, he can't suffer, right, Trent? It's impossible to suffer when you're God.
We call that impassibility.
Impassibility. It's an impossibility for him to suffer because of his impassibility. So he becomes man in order to suffer and also to merit, because that's something else God can't do. He can't merit, because in order to merit, you have to overcome something. There's nothing for God to overcome. So he becomes man so he can suffer, so he can merit, and infinitely so, even in his human nature. He merits infinitely because of what we call the hypostatic union. The subject of that human nature is a divine person. So he, again, is the only person in the universe that can make a sacrifice sufficient to reconcile us to a holy God. Now, once we understand that, you get a sense of, okay, so it's Christ's sufferings then that merit our justification. In fact, the sufferings throughout his life from the moment of his conception, he began the first act of being in his human nature merited infinitely for us, and he continued to merit throughout his life, the pinnacle of which being the cross, and now into eternity, he's at the right hand of the Father, offering that sacrifice that he made with his life for us. And once you understand that, I think you can get a sense, right, Trent, of how his suffering affects me, because he did it for, what is the old saying, as I heard Dr. Hahn say it many times, he offered, now I can't think of it. Okay, he paid a price he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. I'm getting old, Trent.
That's what the credit card companies always tell me when they call me. You have to pay I have to pay a price I don't owe because you didn't pay. Wait, what's going on here? But right. And that's a good way to look at it when we look at the atonement.
But now we have to look at the way we participate in that in order to answer our friend's question. I always like to begin with Jesus because that's the only way you can make sense out of our sufferings. It's because we, through baptism, are incorporated into Jesus Christ, we are given a supernatural principle, that is charity, sanctifying grace, which is the presence of God's charity in our soul, that empowers us to be able to do in a small way. We can't merit infinitely. Only an infinitely dignified person could do that. But we can merit in accordance with the gifts of grace God has given us and our cooperation, so that when we suffer and we deliberately, volitionally, because it has to be volitional, we deliberately join those sufferings, and there's the answer to your question, with his mystically. Now, can I put this in a test tube and give you a scientific explanation? No, but we can get a sense of what's going on here, right? That we join our sufferings with his because of the fact that we're members of his body. I mean, if I, Tim Staples, pick up this mug with my hand, would anybody really say, oh no, Tim Staples didn't pick that mug up? His hand did. No, I did through the instrument, instrumentality of my hand. Well, you know, we see by analogy here that as members of the body of Christ, we can act as his members by our joining, our sacrifices, our sufferings, as well as our joys, everything that we do with him, in him, and through him, as the priest says in the liturgy, which, by the way, comes from Romans 11, chapter 36, or verse 36, in him, with him, and through him, that is where the efficacy comes from. Because of that joining with Jesus, who has the power, he supplies the power to us, and we really do participate in what Christ did for us, and we become instruments to make that efficacious, and not only in our lives, but also in the lives of others.
Colossians 1:24, I make up in my sufferings was lacking in Christ's sacrifice. Of course, nothing's lacking. Yeah. He's a perfect, infinite, divine person. What's lacking is what you and I contribute to that.
What
as
an
being
incredible
members of the body
thought,
of Christ.
Trent. It can be a bit daunting when you think about the responsibility we have, but when you look at what Jesus did and what he's empowered us to do and the graces he's given us, it becomes a source of joy.
Indeed. And if you loved hearing that answer, you might say, my goodness, that was a wonderful answer from Tim Staples. I need to carry Tim Staples around in my pocket everywhere. Well, maybe you need a bit of an edumacation. You can pick up the skills so you can give explanations just like Mr. Tim Staples, just like Mr. Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, and maybe like me if you're feeling a bit eccentric. And you can learn how to do that at the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. In the short period of time we've had, that the doors have been open to register, 150 students have signed up. We have our first course is now online, Beginning Apologetics, taught by Senior Apologist Jimmy Akin, How to Defend the Faith, Existence of God, the Evidence of the Catholic Church, Reliability of the New Testament, and Practical Techniques You Need to Know, 7 hours of instruction, and a downloadable study guide, something you're not going to want to miss, and that is available for sign-up at shop.catholic.com with an introductory price that saves you $30. If you sign up right now, be sure to go to shop.catholic.com and check out our new Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. Jimmy's course is up first. My course on moral apologetics should be ready here in the new year, along with many other courses that will be coming online. All that and more at shop.catholic.com.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free, EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
We are back with all kinds of wonderful open forum goodness here with the director of apologetics, Mr. Tim Staples. I am not Cy Kellett. I am Trent Horn filling in today for Mr. Cy Kellett, who is sick. Do say a little prayer that he gets better and so that he can be here to resume his rightful place as the host of Catholic Answers Live. Tim, would you like to go to another caller?
Let's do it.
All right. Calling us from across the pond over in Germany, we have Jude. And in the words of the venerable John Lennon, hey, Jude, what's your question for Tim?
Hi. Yeah, I'm calling from Germany, but I'm actually from Nigeria.
Oh, okay. Great. Okay. What's your question?
Thanks. So I was born a Catholic, but these days I'm beginning to lose my faith, and I have two major reasons for that. And I want you to answer at least one of the questions. So the first one is, if believing in God is so important, then why doesn't God make it so obvious to us, make it obvious to us that believing in Him is important? Because it's easy for us to see that taking care of our bodies are important. If I took a knife, for example, and stabbed myself, I hurt myself, and yes. I know that I shouldn't do that. So why doesn't, if taking care of your soul is more important, why doesn't God make it and obvious that He exists so that people would not do things that would go against His teachings? But the second question, and the one I want you to answer, if you can't answer the first, if you don't have time to answer both questions, is if God can see, like, if God knows everything that happens in future, then why does He create people that would end up in hell anyway? Isn't it better He doesn't create them at all than to create them and then see them suffer for forever in hell? So. Right. Yeah, I'd rather you answer the second question if you don't have time to answer both questions. Thank you.
Let's do a recap. Jude, why don't you stay on the line to go to our call screener? I just want to make sure, in case we lose you, I want to get your email address so we can send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic. I think that will help you with many of the questions you have. We can email you a copy to get it over to you in Germany very quickly. So Jude, do stay on the line and give us your email, and we will send you an electronic copy of Why We're Catholic. Right. Now let's see if anyone can tackle it. I know Tim Staples can. Two questions of secondary importance. Why doesn't God make His existence more obvious to people if it's important to believe in Him?
Right.
And two, more important to Jude, why does God create people who will end up in hell in the first place?
Right. Great question, Jude. Really appreciate you calling. And ultimately, your second question, which is the most important question, there is a bit of a mystery involved here. And by mystery, I mean this. We cannot know the mind of God in the sense that I can't tell you the answer to the question, why did He create, let's say, Judas, even though the church has not definitively said Judas is in hell, it doesn't look good for him. Let's say Judas is in hell. Why would God have done that? I can't know that. In fact, St. Paul kind of gives us a partial answer here in Romans 9:20 when he says, who are you, a man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me thus? So there is a certain mystery here, because God could, in fact, we have to acknowledge, God could, in fact, give someone more grace, reveal Himself a little bit more, and bring about a free response from that person to acknowledge that He is. And so, you know, ultimately, there is a mystery involved here. However, John Calvin famously taught a doctrine called double predestination, where he taught, and wrongly so, that God created, therefore, certain people to go to hell. That is actually taking Romans 9:20 to an extreme. And actually, you know what, Trent? You lose the mystery when you do that. It's no longer a mystery why God does it to John Calvin. He knows why. He created these people to go to hell. That is false. In fact, what we know from sacred scripture, and again, even though there's a certain mystery here, we know that God gives sufficient grace for every human person who has ever or will ever be born to make it to heaven, my friend. That is the most important thing we have to establish as a bedrock, because otherwise you truly have an unjust God. But God, as Gaudium et Spes, section 22, paragraph 2, that's in the pastoral constitution on the church from Vatican Council II, it's a beautiful document, says that every person who has ever or will ever live has the real possibility of participating in the Paschal mystery of Christ. That means every person has the possibility of salvation. In order for anyone to go to hell, my friend, and I'm going to mention a paragraph from the Catechism of the Catholic Church as well, paragraph 1037. Listen to this. The church teaches, in agreement with Scripture, that God predestines no one to hell. In order to go to hell, someone must freely and deliberately commit a mortal sin and remain unrepentant unto death. And mind you, that's against the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who right. prompts every person, whether they're a Muslim, a Hindu, a Christian, whomever, in ways known to God alone, he prompts everyone to come to salvation. And so anyone who is lost will be lost because they freely and deliberately reject the promptings of God. Now, we could get into all sorts of possibilities and the reasonable nature of God creating people, even though he knows they are going to reject him. St. Paul mentions that God endures these with great patience. In other words, Paul is telling us that he doesn't will them to go to hell. He gives them grace. He wants them to come to him, but they refuse. And he wills them with great, he endures them with great patience. But in the end, God is ultimately glorified because we see in them God's justice, just as we see God's mercy in all of those who cooperate with his grace.
You know what, Tim, this is something I've puzzled as well. Obviously, it's a big question I'm asked frequently. And I agree with you that this is similar to the problem of evil,
yes.
that we don't have a complete answer in this life. The gospel is ultimately the complete answer. But we also have, it's not an inscrutable or an irrational mystery,
exactly.
that there are reasons, at least partial reasons we can put forward.
There are no such thing as irrational mysteries.
Right.
Period. Yes.
Yeah. It's not when someone says a mystery in our faith is not we just threw up our hands and stopped trying.
Exactly.
It's something we cannot access by human reason alone or never plumb the depths of
yes.
in this lifetime. Now, I thought one reason that God may allow someone to exist knowing that person will be damned is similar to the problem of evil, that God can allow evil when he brings greater good.
Yes.
If God were to not create every individual who would be damned, that could give those individuals veto power over the existence of other people who
yes.
could be saved. So for example, if Hank is a curmudgeon who will reject God and God chooses not to create him, but then if Hank doesn't exist, his children don't exist, his grandchildren don't exist, their descendants don't exist, many of whom may have chosen
right,
God.
Right.
And that would, or let's say Hank doesn't even have children. He could be a teacher who's a curmudgeon that inspires people to charity, seeing they don't want to be like him. Now,
that's
when I put that out there, it's not a complete answer.
That's right.
But it's a partial, like, okay, I can see this is sensible. So that's one explanation I've at least consider to make it.
That's right. And we can know with regard to everything that God permits that there is always a greater good that comes out of it. Otherwise, God would not permit it. So
right.
that's entirely reasonable to say we can know. As Paul describes, he says that, you know, God is glorified even in those that reject him because all of the others, the angels as well, see God's justice. It's kind of, I use the analogy, Trent, of a trial where a person knows, let's say you're there, Trent, and you know your daughter was raped and killed by a murderer and he's in the courtroom mm-hmm. and you're there. You know it. It happened.
Right.
And then after months and months of a trial, the jury foreman stands up and says, "We find the defendant not guilty."
Mm.
What would be your feeling? Well, it should be outrage. because what just happened was an injustice. Mm-hmm. And you should, in fact, be outraged. Now, on the flip side, if that person is declared guilty, how do you feel? You should feel
relieved.
Relieved, and not you know, we're not talking about a sense of vengeance and saying, yes, this guy's going to get his. We don't rejoice that that person's going to be put away for the rest of his life, but we can rejoice in justice. Another reason for allowing people to finally reject God is that sense of justice. Even among the elect, we'll be able to see and, you know, fully realize a sense of justice that they would not have realized otherwise.
We'll see the folly of sin that we once glorified and see the justice we couldn't understand.
We'll come back at the first question after the break.
Yeah, we'll come back to that. Thank you all so much. We'll see you right after this.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Coming up tomorrow on More to Life, who can you trust?
Struggling with questions of trust? We're here to help.
That's tomorrow on More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
TGIF. Thank goodness it's Friday here on Catholic Answers Live. We've just been handling some light subjects here. Why does God allow some people to be damned for all eternity? Let's try another light subject, Tim. Why doesn't God, as our previous caller Jude from Germany asked, why doesn't God make it more obvious his existence to people? This has also been called the problem of divine hiddenness.
Yes. Well, Jude, I would encourage you to get a hold of a wonderful little book called Crossing the Threshold of Hope by St. John Paul the Great. It's actually an interview he did with a journalist, but he answers this question. And Jude, he kind of does it in a different kind of way. Jude, he begins by saying, it's not that God has not revealed himself. In fact, we can think of many ways, and I tend to agree with St. Paul in Romans chapter 1, the reality of God is plain to see in the creation itself. We can know there is a creator from his fingerprints that we have in the creation itself, number one. But number two, and even more profoundly, he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And Pope St. John Paul the Great said this. He said, it's not that God has not revealed himself enough. In a sense, he's revealed himself too much in Jesus Christ. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, think about a nuptial relationship or a love relationship between a man and a woman. The man is pursuing his beloved. He wants to marry her. Well, if the man or the woman reveals too much of themselves to each other before the proper time, and I think you know what I'm talking about, Jude, what happens to that relationship? It becomes ugly, right? It becomes, in fact, often in relationships, when they reveal each other too much, they end up in bondage to each other. Their freedom is impeded, and often they get into marriages that they should not have gotten into to start with. And so in the divine loving relationship between God, who is our lover, and we are the beloved, God respects our freedom. He never wants to, just as anyone pursuing his beloved doesn't want to overpower the will of his beloved, because that's not love. That becomes coercion and domination, and that's ugly. We can even see that this side of the veil. Well, God wants a love relationship. In fact, we know God is love, and so he wants a loving relationship with us. Hence, he doesn't overpower us by revealing too much. Although, as John Paul says, when you look at the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, I agree with the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 643, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, resurrection, can be understood as nothing other than an historical fact. The evidence is overwhelming. But when you look at the historical facts surrounding our Lord and Savior, he hung on that cross for us. And by the way, as a matter of history, he wasn't wearing a loincloth when he was hanging there. They were most often stripped bare by the Romans when they hung there. Jesus, and at every instant he hung on that cross, he did so freely, because at any moment, remember, Trent, Jesus said, at any instant, I could call for a legion of angels and they would deliver me like this. In fact, he could have been delivered with a thought as God anytime he wanted to, but he freely remained on that cross, humiliated, revealing himself in the most profound way because of his love for us. So I would argue, my friend, that God has revealed himself to us in a radical, as John Paul says, almost too much in Jesus Christ. But we know that he always respects our freedom. Even in the miracles that he does, and he did 2,000 years ago, he always respects our freedom. He gives us enough to where we can know he is, as the inspired author to the Hebrews says, and that he is a rewarder of those who will trust and obey him, but he never overwhelms. And so I would encourage you, Jude, to take a look at some of the facts of the case with regard to the resurrection, for example. Incredible evidence that Jesus Christ really did live, really did die, and is raised from the dead. Take a look at the miracles of Christ 2,000 years ago, as well as the miracles that have happened in every generation for 2,000 years in the church that cannot be explained in merely human terms. And you will see, as well as God reveals himself in the very creation itself, God reveals himself in Christ, in the miracles of the church, and I would argue, Trent, even in the existence of the church for 2,000 years. You can't explain how the Catholic Church has taught one Lord, one faith, one baptism for 2,000 years. There's no human explanation even for its existence. But I think the problem is, Jude, sometimes we want to take this to God on our terms and say, no. I had one fellow say to me, Trent, maybe you've had this too, after one of my, actually it was a debate I did years ago, and he said, I'll believe in God when I see somebody grow a leg that was amputated, right?
I had an atheist ask me that in a debate as well. It was in Kansas.
And yeah. Actually, by the way, we do have historically, that actually has happened in the church, and it is historically documented. But the bottom line is, when you understand God and man in a loving relationship, it begins to become more clear why God doesn't overwhelm us. And yet, we can see the evidence for how much he loves us as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Amen to that. And I will say in my debate with that atheist, when he said, I'll believe when you show me a amputated limb regrown with prayer. I said, okay, so an arm from nothing would prove God. Sure. How about a car from nothing?
Yes.
Sure. So how about a universe from nothing? He said, no, because he didn't want to hear that evidence right then and there. Thank you, Jude, for that calling. Amen. That was wonderful. For our listeners, you want more resources on those topics? Here are some recommendations. First, Why We're Catholic. Jude, if you want to go deeper into the resurrection, like Tim said, Why We're Catholic, it's on its way to your inbox. Listeners, that will also be a helpful refresher for you. If you want to go deeper in this topic, next up, on the topic, I would recommend Between Heaven and Hell, The Great Divorce by C.S.
Yes.
Lewis.
Beautiful book.
That's a next popular level entry. If you want a good discussion in layman's terms about heaven and hell and why God has it too for us, I highly recommend The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. And then if you want to get academic on us, two books on these subjects are by Michael Ray, The Hiddenness of God, and by Jerry Walls, Hell, The Logic of Damnation. Homework for our listeners. We got time for one quick question. We have time for one quick question. I think this should be a quick one. We have Anonymous on the line. Anonymous, are you with us?
Come on.
Hello. Anonymous, you have the Anonymous, you have the same name of a lot of people who call in, but we're glad to hear from you. What's on your mind?
Okay. So I recently bought a print of an icon, and I just found out that the company that sold it to me supports some Buddhist-esque ideas.
Right.
And I was just wondering if I needed to get it blessed or just toss it out, because I've heard a lot of Catholics saying that this company is evil and heretical.
Right. Well, Anonymous, this is a great question. No, we don't believe that, because, you know, if we had to find out where everything was made that we buy, including food, furniture, and everything like that, and if it comes from a company, and by the way, when you say a company is heretical, that gets a little bit difficult, because in order to be heretical, someone has to obstinately persist in some teaching that has been definitively revealed by the church, and you would have to have accepted that teaching at one point.
And it has to be after baptism. I don't know I don't know how many companies have been baptized.
That's right. But you know, we say that kind of tongue in cheek. I get what you're saying. You're talking about a material heresy, that this company is a purveyor of things that are materially heretical. There's, you know, in your own conscience, if you say, you know what, I don't want to support a company like that, that's one thing, and I would respect your conscience in that regard to say, you know what, I'm not going to buy from them any longer. But we can't bind other Catholics to say, nope, you can't buy from them because they have some people in there and they're doing some things in there. They're selling icons of Buddha and that sort of thing. So the key is for you, I would recommend, yeah, have it blessed. In fact, we have our whole, my wife and I once a year have our entire house blessed. I bless my children every night. They're probably listening right now. They know they get doused with holy water. My son Luke puts his hands up like this so that the water doesn't run in his ears, you know. So having those icons blessed is a great idea, but there's no intrinsic necessity here. Because we don't want to get into this idea that somehow the material itself has become tainted or evil because it's sold by a company that also sells things that are not good. Again, you can get into an infinite, you know, near infinite casuistry on this, and you end up not being able to buy milk unless it's a Christian cow and all sorts of things like that.
But then where did the Christian farmer buy his hay, his lumber? Even
right.
If you buy from a good company, that company might be buying from other companies that are good.
So, you know, a good principle to remember, you know, we are all of us involved in material cooperation with evil just by the fact that you're walking around on this planet. And there is such a thing as original sin, and sin is so pervasive in the world that John will tell us in 1 John 2:15 that there are sins of the flesh, but also of the devil and the world. He talks about how the world is inundated with sin by virtue of the fact of original sin and the influence of the devil. So, you know, we're all material cooperators. What we don't ever want to be, and we cannot be, is a formal cooperator in sin. But this is not formal cooperation. This is merely material. Formal would be like, I'm going to drive someone to the abortion clinic to get an abortion, or I'm going to pay for them to get an abortion. That is formal cooperation, and that is always and in every circumstance evil. But mere material cooperation is a different animal.
Yeah, formal would be you intend the evil and you're instrumental to the evil occurring,
right,
versus I give someone material and I give them money, I buy their thing,
right,
and they choose to use that money to do some evil purpose. That doesn't follow my conscience what they do with the thing that, that I gave them. Anonymous, thank you so much for calling in and asking about that. I think it'll be helpful for many people. And if you want to get, you might be thinking, oh no, what company can I buy from that is not heretical? I can tell you a company that you can buy a gift from that is not heretical, and that is Catholic Answers. Because right now, we have our Christmas sale going on at shop.catholic.com with hundreds of downloadable gifts. You may not have time to ship a gift to someone before Christmas, but you do have time to give people digital gift certificates, MP3s, ebooks, e-magazines, a subscription to our new School of Apologetics, gifts that can be immediately purchased and emailed to someone for this Christmas, all that and more at shop.catholic.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Tis the season for Christmas programming. Join EWTN Radio Christmas Eve and Christmas Day for the 48 Hours of Christmas with the EWTN Choir and EWTN Family Christmas Special. The 48 Hours of Christmas, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day on EWTN Radio.
Almost there. We're almost at the weekend. You might say that we are working for the weekend, as the old song would put it. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Trent Horn, filling in for Cy Kellett. And joining me for this open forum is the Director of Apologetics, Mr. Tim Staples. Let's go to the phone, see if we can get a few more calls before we all punch out for that weekend goodness. Coming up next, we have Chris from Asheville, Tennessee, listening to us on the TuneIn radio app. Chris, are you there?
I'm here.
Perfect. Wonderful. And what is your question then for Mr. Tim Staples?
Hi, Tim and Trent. So my question has to do with original sin, concupiscence, and Mary.
Mm-hmm. I do caution you, Chris, that when it comes to questions about Mary, I'm happy to fill in if there's something Tim may not know about Mary. It could be possible, but I highly doubt it, actually, considering the man wrote probably the best book on Mary out there, Behold Your Mother. So the question deals with original sin, concupiscence, and Mary.
All right, let's do it.
Yes. So our first parents, Adam and Eve, didn't have original sin up until they did, right? And yet, even so, before the fall, they still seemingly had the capacity to be drawn toward a sinful activity, one that ended up being so bad that they were cast out and everybody's got original sin after that,
right.
to paraphrase. So fast forward then to Mary, who was immaculately conceived, so no stain of original sin. And it appears in Catholic teaching that we're taught that she was without sin her entire life, not even the smallest infraction. She was
correct.
She was just that good at it. And so my question is, so aside from the fact that she was born without the stain of original sin, what sort of extra grace, if any, was afforded to Mary such that she was able to live a completely sin-free life, or was she just that awesome at cooperating with God's grace?
Right. Great questions. First, we want to tackle the situation or status of Adam and Eve. And while it is true they had the potential, because God gave them a real choice, symbolized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the text itself implies, had the ability to either obey or disobey. But notice, they did not have the stain of original sin. As you said, we want to make this clear, that they could not be tempted by the lower nature. Why? Because they had the gift of integrity, original justice, to where their lower passions were perfectly ordered to right reason. They could only be tempted, as Pope Francis recently described it, and of course, you see this in Dante, you see this in Catholic theologians for centuries, with what's called the angelic sins, right? The appeal to the higher nature, things like envy and pride. If you look at the seven deadly sins, lust, envy, gluttony, covetousness, anger, pride, sloth, the only ones they could be tempted with are those higher sorts of sins, or as, again, Francis says, the angelic temptations like envy and pride. And that's what the devil appealed to, right? The greatness of Adam and Eve. He tempted them with, hey, you can be like God without God. You can do it your own way. You can be Frank Sinatra and do it your own way. Really, that's the devil tempting them with the same thing that he fell by. His, of course, was the sin of envy, according to Wisdom chapter 2, verse 24. So it's reasonable for us to see how that Adam and Eve, even though they were created in a preternatural state, they had preternatural gifts and such. They did not have the beatific vision, as you know, because once someone has the beatific vision, that's definitive. They were given that time of testing. You know, they were created in a wayfaring state so that if they would have obeyed God, they would have been divinized or beatified in a way that's not revealed to us. We don't have the whole God's whole plan there. In all we know mainly is the gifts they had before and the fall. All right. Now we move forward to Mary. Now, Mary was given what in the tradition you find the greatest grace ever given to a created person. That is a person outside of the Godhead. In fact, many mystics as well as theologians would say she was given more grace than all the angels and saints combined, right? Magisterially, the Church, Pope Pius IX declared in a document called Ineffabilis Deus, when he defined the Immaculate Conception, he said, by a singular privilege of grace, Mary was preserved free from all stain of original sin. And that grace is so great in the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary that she not only was preserved free from all stain of original sin, but as you said, never committed the slightest sin. So her grace was enormous, much greater than the grace given to Adam and Eve. Not that she could not possibly have fallen. Now, there is some debate, isn't there, Trent, among theologians on this one. But I argue that Mary theoretically could sin. This distinguishes her from Jesus. Jesus could not sin because he's God. Mary theoretically could, but she did not. And as a result, and we would have to say if Mary were to theoretically sin, it would have been a greater fall than that of Adam and Eve because her grace was so much greater. But she did freely respond and she freely cooperated. Hence, she merited also, just as she received the greatest grace among all created beings, she also merited greater than all created, I should say created persons, not created beings. She merited greater than all created persons by far. So hopefully that'll get at what you were saying. Could I ask you, is there a follow-up though? Did I get at what you were asking?
Yeah, you got at what I was asking. I've recently been put in a strange position of having to defend some Marian doctrine with some other Christians that are in my study group here. It's
right.
It's not just a Catholic study group, and that's probably where I was mistaken in trying to join that group. And so,
hey,
that
it's
question came up about
yes,
yeah, it's fun.
Well, good. Chris, I'm glad that we were helpful for you. Do stay on the line because I would like to send you a copy of Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, because I think that would probably be the best resource for you to consider as you are ministering to the members of your group and dialoguing with them. Let's get you a copy of Behold Your Mother to Chris in Asheville, Tennessee.
So, all right.
Good job handling on that, Tim. And I think that question about, it's funny, I actually cover this a bit in my book, Counterfeit Christ, about Jesus. Because some people say, oh, Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't. And I'm saying, no. Just because you can imagine in your mind Jesus sinning doesn't mean it's actually metaphysically possible.
Right.
You could imagine there being a blank universe without God, but that's impossible because God is a necessary being.
Amen.
Now, Mary is different. For us to say it would be impossible for her to sin, God would have had to completely rewrite her nature, so it's not even a human nature anymore.
Right. You get into all sorts of trouble. And there are theologians who, you know, try to argue, when we get into the argument about the predestination of Mary, I think that predestination of Mary, that goes beyond what we could do here in 5 minutes. But I agree with you that we say Jesus could not have sinned. Mary theoretically could, but did not sin.
Jesus could not sin. Mary did not sin by the very special, unique grace of God
Amen.
Given to her. I think we've got time for one more question here. We have Monica in Dana Point, California, listening on the EWTN app. Monica, welcome.
Hi.
Yes.
I'll make this quick because I know you're coming up to the top of the hour. First, Trent, I want to say you're doing a great job.
Thank you.
I'm super excited to ask you this question. Oh, you're welcome. So in Sunday's reading in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, 2 through 11, the last verse said, "Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he."
Right.
My question to you is, Jesus hadn't died yet, so there was no one redeemed in heaven yet. So
right.
I was really pondering this after the gospel reading concluded.
Right.
And I wanted to get your take on it because I'd asked two priests at my parish, and one priest couldn't answer, and the other priest told me it was a metaphor and that I was overthinking it. So
yeah.
So, I would love to get your opinion on this.
Yeah. I appreciate that. I think, you know, sometimes we do overthink things. That is true. In this case, if you just read the text carefully, I think it pretty much answers itself. What do I mean by that? "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is what? Least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Our spiritual director here, Father Hugh Barber, was once giving a homily here, and he referred to, and I think accurately so, John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets, which is interesting. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah, even though John the Baptist didn't perform any miracles, right? How can he be greater than Moses and Elijah? Well, he's greater because of his proximity to Jesus. He was there. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi, Elijah, who would come before the coming of the Messiah, not Elijah reincarnated, by the way, but in the Luke chapter 1, verse 17 says, in the spirit and power of Elijah. But it's because of his proximity to Jesus, he is the crown of all the prophets, the greatest of all. But he's considered an old covenant prophet in that sense. He kind of straddles both covenants here. But here he's being referred to as an old covenant prophet. Well, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. And of course, that's a veiled reference to Jesus himself, because Jesus is the least in the kingdom. But anyone, the Blessed Virgin Mary, those in the new covenant are greater than the greatest in the old. There is an emphasis here on the power of the new covenant that's being presented.
Amen to that, Tim. And that would include people alive at that time and then those who would die and be with Jesus in heaven.
Absolutely.
Perfect. Thank you for answering that. Thank you, Monica, for calling in. Thank you all for listening so much. We hope you have a very blessed weekend. Stay tuned. Other great episodes coming to you next week here at Catholic Answers Live. Have a blessed weekend, everyone.